All right, so we are in Genesis 24, still. It's a long chapter. We've been there a long time. But we're nearing the end of this chapter. And I've prepared for us to finish it today. We'll see. You know how that goes. But we were last left off, I think the last verse we got through was like verse 53. But before we jump in, who remembers what's been going on in this chapter? Yep, Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, and where did he send his servant? You guys remember? Yeah, back to Abraham's hometown, right? Yeah. And do you remember why he didn't want a Canaanite wife for his son? Because Canaan's cursed, right? And he is, it's all about protecting the lineage of the promised son. And so, you know, if we think about this in covenantal terms, you know, the covenant is for the land and for the offspring, right? And this is the promise that God made to Abraham. And that the offspring would be a blessing to the whole world. And so this is what we see going on here. This is all in fulfillment of the covenant. Now that the miracle child Isaac has been born, now that he's older, he needs to have children of his own. He needs to find a wife. And God is going to lead him to the right wife. And we saw this with kind of the servant. He goes, makes the journey. He gets there. He says this audacious prayer, right? You know, let the young maiden who I asked for water also volunteer to give water to all my camels. Which is hard work, which we discussed. And, you know, no sooner did he didn't even finish his prayer when Rebecca shows up, right? And she's the one. And we saw Rebecca's character through all this, that she is a servant at heart. As she didn't think twice about getting this man water and getting water for his camels. And remember the servants just kind of sitting there watching her, amazed. And and then we saw too that he's comes bearing generous gifts from Abraham, right? He adorns Rebecca with, you know, a gold ring for her nose and bracelets and gold and silver for the family. And even her family's response is, you know, this is from the Lord, right? And so we see all these things, they're falling into place. What seems like a ridiculous request from Abraham is just, it's just made easy because the Lord's providing everything. So let's pick up where we left off. In verse 54, it says, "And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. We'll pause there. So as we're reading through this, there's a few different things that we should take note of. First thing, remember how the servant wouldn't eat until he told his story? Now that he's told his story, it's time to eat, right? Mm-hmm. And so we see that in verse 54. They ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And was probably a joyous meal, you know. They probably brought out the works, you know, killed the fattened calf. I don't know what they had, but I'm sure they feasted. Why is it important to celebrate this marital union like this? I mean, we do this today, don't we?
Usually the groom is there.
But it's a strange union because Isaac's way off. You know, he can't be there. But there does need to be some type of celebration for Rebecca's family. Why do we do this, though? Why do we spend thousands of dollars on these huge meals? And, you know, a lot of people think it's a waste of money. Maybe it is. It does become extravagant for some weddings.
You're bringing two families together that may not have necessarily been linked, although these people are, but in a way, but they don't really know each other. So it's sort of a marriage of not just two, but of the families.
Yeah.
It's symbolic of a peaceful, when you share a meal, there's this like-mindedness that goes on for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a celebration, and that there's a lavishness about it. I think the whole thing displays. This whole passage is a display of how lavished the blessings are, and God is mentioned, or Lord is mentioned often.
Mm-hmm.
He gets credit for everything that's going on from
the
servant, then even Laban and Bethuel say, obviously they can't argue with what the Lord is praying. So there's, and just the gifts themselves, it's a picture of our Heavenly Father lavishing His goodness on those that diligently seek Him. And this servant had sought the Lord for his master's sake. And so this is just a culmination. This feast would seem to be a culmination of solidifying what has taken place.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's a time for joy, right?
It is.
You know, we can look at weddings today and we can take great joy in them as well. because of the things that you guys are saying. And it's a reflection for us as well of our relationship with God. You know, if you go to the book of Ephesians 5, I'll get there eventually. You know, when Paul's talking about husbands, the roles of husbands and wives, he talks about how wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. You know, husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he's talking about this. And in verse 32, he says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church." And so the mystery of marriage, it pertains to Christ and his church. And often we talk about, we see in the New Testament as Christ being referred to as the bridegroom, right? And the church as his bride. And so if you go to a wedding, when we read about these things, we should keep in mind that marriage was created for a purpose, right? And one of those purposes is to point us to our relationship with God. Does that make sense to you guys? Even you go back to the story of Adam and Eve, you know, it is not good for man to be alone. Adam wasn't alone, was he?
He wasn't alone in that he had a whole bunch of creatures and things.
Well, he had a whole bunch of creatures, but who else was there? God was there, right? And yet God still saw it fitting for him to create Eve.
He was alone in that he had no like kind.
He had no like kind, yeah.
God, yes, was there, and he was created in God's image, but he had no companion to walk.
Yeah, and so this is what we see when it comes to marriage. It is a picture for us of an intimate relationship, the intimate relationship that we should have with our Father in heaven. Does that make sense to you guys? It's a profound mystery, just as Paul said. And it's reason to celebrate.
I think, too, the reason this is important here, this big meal, is they hadn't eaten. I mean, they hadn't eaten substantially.
Yep.
They weren't going to eat on the way home substantially, and now it was time to eat.
Yeah.
And to be satisfied.
Yeah.
And to be content and ready now.
Mm-hmm.
It was in the fulfillment of time, as it were.
Yeah.
The obligation had been met. There was a journey ahead. Let's feast. Let's eat. And it would have been probably her last meal with her family for a long time.
Yeah, we'll discover that it is, yeah.
Yeah. So they're living it up as it were.
Yeah. Yep, and so this is what we see. You know, there's the giving of gifts, there's a great meal, and then, you know, they probably slept well after drinking wine, and they wake up in the morning, and the servant's ready to go, right? Send me away to my master. And what do the family ask?
A little more time.
A little more time. How many days?
At least 10 days.
At least 10 days, right?
10 days could have turned into, who knows,
Yeah. I mean, does this seem like a reasonable request, though?
Yeah.
I just met you. You really want to take my daughter?
Exactly, right? And like 24 hours earlier, when they woke up the morning prior, they didn't realize that Rebecca would be leaving.
Right.
You know, I mean, put yourself in their shoes. You know, it's crazy because they're taking, the servant's going to take Rebecca away to a land that's foreign to them, that takes, you know, I don't know how many days to travel. Might be 40, I don't know. And they may never see her again. All they're asking for is 10 days. Doesn't that seem reasonable?
It does from their point of view.
Yeah.
But from the other point of view, it is not even a possibility. The mission has not been completed yet.
The mission hasn't been completed.
And yeah. So while on the family side, it seems like a simple request, you know, let's just spend a little more time together. But
yeah.
Not for the servant. He's looking toward his master and the joy he's going to bring his master when he returns home.
Yeah. Yeah, he says, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master."
So there's still an urgency.
Yeah, there's an urgency in him, right? Well, what is he afraid that might happen if he stays those 10 days? Just 10 more days, right?
A lot could happen in 10 days. Yeah.
A lot can happen. Yeah. Yeah. And what's interesting is here we have, think of the characters involved. We have Rebecca. We also have Laban here, right?
Yeah.
And Laban doesn't want his sister to go right away. You know, let her stay 10 more days with us. I think when we get to future Laban, he may remember this and be thinking in his mind, how can I get more time? You know? And we'll see him pull off some trickery later on. But that's down the road. The servant does not want to be delayed. He realizes that 10 days is a good amount of time for someone to change their mind. You know, the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master.
Was it typical to ask the child whether they were willing to go or not at that time?
I would say so, yeah. And we see it here, you know, verse 57, let us call the young woman and ask her.
Yeah, that's what I was referring to.
Yeah.
They asked her, and whether she actually had a true veto or not.
I would say typically it would have been, they would have asked. What does it take for a marriage to be blessed? What consent needs to be done?
Mutual agreement.
Mutual agreement by who?
By all parties involved, really.
All parties involved.
Husband and wife
first. Husband and wife.
First.
Yeah, first. But then parents.
Sometimes first.
You need the blessing of the parents as well, right?
Sometimes, yes, sometimes.
Yeah, and there's a reason, you know, like you were saying earlier, Kelly, this is a marriage of families. And I think here in America, we've romanticized marriage so much that we've lost other parts of marriage, if that makes sense. So the union of a husband and wife, yes, there should be romance. Don't get me wrong, there should be romance. But it's also a joining of families. And there needs to be this mutual agreement if the marriage is going to be blessed. Yeah, go ahead.
I've been thinking about that because I have four daughters, and you know how today most people, they like looking at this, it's like arranged, and the parents are involved in the process. And I, my second daughter, like she's been dating this guy for a while, but it was like everything was she initiated, they initiated the relationship, it was disconnected from the parents, and she's just emotions are driving the show. Mm-hmm. So I have a good relationship with her. She loves the Lord, but I keep trying to bring it back to showing her reality, you know,
yeah.
Because I can see the emotions have been driving the whole show the whole time. You know, she wants to marry this guy, and you know, it seems like it could go in that direction. But just the way that we do this in culture is like, oh, I find someone, I meet him, you know, and then the parents are not involved in the process.
Yeah.
Which is good because you're taking a step back and like looking at the reality of it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see things from a different dynamic, from a helicopter view.
Yeah.
And my oldest daughter's married. They love the Lord, and he, you know, he came to me and said, "I'd like to have your hand." A blessing, so I gave him the blessing.
Mm-hmm.
But then my third daughter, she's not walking with the Lord, and she's with this guy, and you know, I would not bless it.
Yeah,
it's not a healthy relationship.
Yeah,
but all the relationships are them initiating them, you know, and it's yeah. disconnected from the counsel and the wisdom of the parents.
Yeah, and unfortunately, we, you know, Hollywood has trained us since we are young. That this is how it should be, whether it's Disney movies or Hallmark, you know, all these romance movies. It's rare that you'll find a movie where, you know, it's the parents are greatly honored and where it is. You know, the only thing I can think of, I don't know if you guys seen my Big Fat Greek Wedding or something like that. What's that? You know, there you see a lot of family dynamic in that movie, and it's kind of cool to watch, you know, and that's part of the Greek culture, I guess, but it's something that I think we're missing here in America.
Well, you mentioned Hollywood sets us up. I think Hollywood feeds on the sense of the flesh. We're already yeah. set up.
Oh yeah.
to seek our own desires, and then mm-hmm. everything around us feeds that mindset concept until we've forgotten. My Big Fat Greek Wedding. It was mm-hmm. about the family,
mm-hmm.
and these people were going to be married as part of a family, but we're going to become a family.
Yeah.
And we miss that sometimes, mm-hmm. most of the time, I think. And plus, we're so used to just isolating, really. We become thinking we're autonomous, and we don't need family or extended family or, you know, until all of a sudden we realize we need a support group.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And a lot of families are further apart now. Used to.
Yeah.
Might have something to do with this too. I mean,
yeah, this is going to be a far apart
yeah.
family. And but it's still, we see the dynamics of the culture back then is they needed the blessing of the father, but they also needed the blessing of Rebecca, right? And so they ask her, you know, are you willing to go with this man? And she responds, I will go.
See, that surprises me too. Like Kevin said, it seemed like arranged marriages were kind of a thing then. And it's like, you will marry this man. At least a lot of the arranged marriages we see now.
Patriarch's decision.
Well, you know, if you go to cultures today where there are arranged marriages, I don't think it's just... you're going to marry this man. And that kind of gets, you know, Hollywood, you know, distorts that as well, I would say. you know, I've got friends that I went to college with that are Indian, and you know that their families partake of arranged marriages, but it's not like cut and dry. We found this girl for you. You're going to marry her. That's the end of the issue. You know, it is more of a mutual thing.
It does happen, but it's...
It does happen.
Yeah. I knew somebody in high school who was Armenian, and she was married to a man that was quite a bit older than her. It didn't last.
Yeah.
But it does happen, so I didn't know culturally at that time. It seemed unusual.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, if you actually look statistically, arranged marriages last longer than non-arranged marriages as far as the divorce rate. But this is a culture of Abraham's day, and we see, you know, Rebecca, she says, I will go. And think of just those three words, I will go. How much courage does it take for her to say that? It's a lot of courage. She's putting her trust in this, the word of the servant, right?
Almost like Mary.
Yeah, almost like Mary.
When I read it, I read into it, perhaps, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fear is gone.
Mm-hmm.
That Rebecca has been consumed by everything else that was consumed by the power of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the going forth of the Lord's hand. And I suspect that her saying, I will, goal is just a confirmation of the moving of the Lord. Just has smoothed the hand of the Lord, has smoothed the way.
Yeah.
This will take place.
Well, she's also seen the hand of the Lord, right?
Exactly.
Because of everything that has unfolded beforehand. Yeah, she was part of it.
Unknowingly.
Yeah.
She was swept into what was unfolding, just unpacking before she was swept into it without even realizing that.
Yeah.
So Abby, having heard, seen, been part of, I will go.
Yeah.
How could I say no? I think there's this spirit of, this is meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I read, I will go.
Yeah, and, you know, it's she sees the Lord's hand behind this, and she's putting her trust in God. And that's what marriage should be, right? It is trusting God that he has provided for you a companion that he's prepared for you.
It's also what it looks like to be called of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I would call, you know, which is also scripture.
Yeah.
And this was an seemingly impossible task that the servant had been asked to perform. And there is a God of impossibilities behind it all. And mm-hmm. I think that's the crux of, that's the hinge here in this whole passage, is that we can trust the God who orchestrated this and fulfilled it. And then there's this prophecy about, you know, what they utter to her before she does go.
Yeah, let's look at that. Verse 60. They say, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him.
Seriously?
Have we seen words like this before? What I mean, this is the blessing is really the blessing of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, I don't know if they knew of that covenant, if the servant told them, Or if this, again, was just the Holy Spirit moving within them in order to give to her the right blessing.
It's a prophetic utterance for sure.
Yeah. And so you see both the blessing of the offspring, you know, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and then also the possession of the land as well. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And so it's a possession of the land and even victory over enemies. And this will be, you know, seen if you look at the book of Judges and look at Joshua when they enter into the land and they are possessing the gates of their enemies. It's pretty amazing that this was foretold hundreds of years prior. The other thing that we should notice too, if we look backwards a little bit at verse 59, they send Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse away. What's this about a nurse? What is that all about?
Chaperone.
Okay.
I think it was someone that was cared for Rebecca from the time she was little.
Yeah.
That nurse will play a part in the future, too. As we read forward, you know that
she
stays with her the whole time.
Yeah.
Old.
Yeah. And I believe the nurses that we'll discover later that the nurse's name is Deborah.
I'm not sure, but I know she does.
Yeah.
Her as a family member, really. Like a family member.
Yeah. Basically this was a woman that helped her mom raise her from when she was young. And so she's going with her, right? They would have grown up together. Yeah. And so that's another interesting dynamic.
Which also indicates that they were not a poor family either.
No, they had servants. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. All right. Well, we are running low on time, and we didn't finish this chapter. Next week, I promise. But any thoughts or questions before we close?
One thought I just couldn't help but think, based on what we know about Laban, their request to, because it does say Rebecca's brother and her mother made the request to wait 10 more days.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't help but feel that, you know, if they had done that, that Laban especially would have been working in the background to try to actively discourage Rebecca from going.
Probably, yeah.
As far as another reason why it's important to go now,
there's a comfort factor too. You can stay 10 days someplace and get pretty comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And apathy sets in. But we know Laban is a conniver. He has ulterior motives. Might be at play here. We don't know about the mom.
Yeah.
He probably influences the mom.
Yeah, he's, and as we kind of pointed out earlier, he's probably the head of the household right now because he was part of the blessing as well.
Yeah,
and not just the father. Any other thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?
10 days. Okay,
yeah.
If you want to go now, we need more stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
You probably already talked about this, but did Isaac know that all this is
happening? Who knows what Isaac knew, what Abraham told him. You know, where'd your servant go? Your most faithful servant. Oh, I sent him away to find you a wife. You know, I don't know. You know, Scripture gives us the information we need. We'll see Isaac jump in the very next verse when we get to it next week. But we'll get there. Any other thoughts? All right, let's close in prayer then. Father, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the story of this faithful servant, the story of Rebecca and her faithfulness as well, and just how these things show us the bigger story, the story of how you love us and how your son is our bridegroom and we are his bride, and how we should faithfully go to him. And so we pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning and guide us and grow us in our faith, Lord. Lord, I pray for our upcoming service as well as we continue to worship you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move among us, that you would grant us wisdom, that you would grant us faith. Lord, I pray for those who are on their way over here right now and traveling on the snowy roads. We just pray for their safety and protection. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are and how good you are to us, and the steadfast love that you show to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.